rather slowly, so the Pew Bible page is going to be about the same for the next few weeks. But Exodus chapter 20, we'll read verses 8 through 11. When you found your place, and please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hear again the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may He add His blessing to its reading and preaching, and you can be seated. Got a bit of trivia for you this morning, although I think you'll figure it out very quickly. Which U.S. fast food company generates more revenue per store than any other? You probably know where I'm going with this, given the text, right? Here's a hint, if you're not quite sure yet. They're not open today. It's Chick-fil-A, right? They're only open 6 days a week. And it's really evident. I mean, of course, they don't generate overall income. There's a McDonald's on every corner. But per store, they generate more revenue than any other fast food restaurant. And it is self-evident. I don't know that I've ever seen a McDonald's or a Burger King or a Wendy's have the need for a policeman to help with drive-through traffic, right? To direct traffic in a drive-through. And yet, try to go to this one right here on Roosevelt or any, and you'll find it at whatever time of the day difficult to get in. Well, why is that? They're open 52 days less per year than other restaurants. Is it their quality? Yeah, it has something to do with it, I'm sure. Is it their customer service? That's absolutely one thing. Is it their commercials? That's absolutely not it. They're the worst. They're the cheesiest with those cows. But their quality and service, they're good. What if I told you, or what if you could work less? What if you could be like Chick-fil-A, right? You could work less and you could blow the competition out of the water. They sell something like four times as much. They generate four times as much revenue as KFC per store. And why is this? Well, you've heard the commandment twice this morning in our confession of faith and in the scripture reading. You know where we're going with this. Certainly can't guarantee any financial benefit for you here. But what if I told you that blessings await those who remember the Lord's day and keep it holy? If you're craving Chick-fil-A now, you're going to have to wait. You know that, right? They're not open today. You have to wait until tomorrow. But what if I told you that God intends to refresh you and renew you, but you may be missing out on much of what God has for you because you're not obeying this command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy? Do you want God's blessing? Do you want more of His fullness? Consider what He says. This day was made for man. Jesus says the man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And if God has made it for you, then He intends it for your good. In Isaiah 58, he promised great blessing to His people if they would delight in His day. But typically, we don't approach the day in that way, do we? To think of it as a blessing. We approach the day and think of it as a burden. What can I do? What am I not allowed to do? What can I get away with? Is it okay for me to watch the game this afternoon? Can my kids go outside or ride their bike? What qualifies as work? Well, those questions aren't bad. We should be trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We should be trying to avoid what is displeasing to the Lord. But I don't intend to give you a list this morning. A list of what you should do and what you shouldn't do, what you can do and what you can't do. Later we'll get to some practical application. I will ask some very practical questions and try to give you a template to work through these questions. But I don't want to make the mistake of erecting a fence around God's commandment, like the Pharisees did. To say, here's God's commandment in the middle, and if we take our laws and build a fence around God's commandment, if we don't break our laws, then we won't come close to breaking God's commandment. In our backyard in Waverly, Georgia, we had, you've probably never heard of Waverly, Georgia. It's not far from here, but it's a wonderful little place. In our backyard, there was this fruit tree with these giant thorns. And they were so large that one of the boys' small footballs was pierced and eventually deflated by these thorns. And so we thought, they're going to, you know, on a go route or something, they're going to lose an eye, right? Take a thorn to the head or the eye. And so we built a fence around the tree to protect them from it. But we should not think of God's commandments in this way. Because especially in the fourth commandment, it's not something to beware and stay away from. Although we know there are consequences for breaking God's commands. But with the Sabbath command especially, the Lord wants us to draw near. He wants us to come and to taste and see that He is good, to delight in the delicious fruit that He wants to give to His people. And so I'm arguing this morning that there is considerable blessing and refreshment that awaits you if you take this commandment seriously. And you may find surprising blessing and freedom in observing the Lord's Day. And I hope that my prayer is that instead of viewing the Lord's Day as something to get through, that you would view it as something to get to. An oasis in the middle of life, in the middle of your week. The market day of the soul. The best day of the week. What I want you to see this morning, this is our main point or sermon in a sentence, if you will. The fourth commandment prescribes the what, how, and why of entering, enjoying, and extending God's rest. The fourth commandment prescribes the what, how, and why of entering, enjoying, and extending God's rest. And so we'll see that very simply, the what, the how, and the why of the fourth commandment, of Sabbath keeping. First, I want you to see the what. And that is, in the words, remember the Sabbath day. But really, in the term remember, the commandment begins with that word. They were to remember the Sabbath day. Now, most of these commandments, except for this one and the next one, are couched in negative terms, right? You shall not. But this one is positive. Remember it. Now, ladies, suppose your anniversary passes and there's no acknowledgement from your husband. And you're really upset about it, but you don't say anything. You just wait. The night comes, you go to sleep, still nothing. You wake up the next morning, still nothing. The weekend passes, nothing. And so you find you can't take it anymore, you have to bring it up. And so you ask in kind of the passive-aggressive way, hey, how was your week last week? And he says, it was great. How about you? And you say, it was just okay. Oh, honey, I'm sorry. Why was it just okay? Well, it actually was going well until Wednesday, you know, the day of your anniversary. And he responds by saying, Wednesday was the best day of my week. And now you're enraged. It was your anniversary. He says it's the best day of his week. He obviously didn't spend it with you. And you say to him, I thought you forgot. He says, oh, sweetheart, I could never forget that day. on that day, those are some of the sweetest memories I have all year when I remember our wedding day and how wonderful it's been to be married to you all this time. Of course I didn't forget our anniversary. I remember. It's not going to cut it, is it? Well, biblical remembrance, like remembering your anniversary, is more than a cognitive recollection. No, it's certainly at least that much. But it's a remembrance that has a follow-through. Right? There's some action that's required. I mentioned this quite a bit, I know, and perhaps ad nauseum, but when we saw earlier in the text that the Lord remembered, right? He remembered his covenant with Israel, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the suffering of his people. The term for remembering there, the fact that the Bible tells us that God remembered, implies that he's going to follow through, that he's going to do something about it, that he would come and deliver Israel, fulfilling his promises to them. So to remember the Sabbath day is, yes, to remember it mentally. But there was more to it than that. Now think of this, remember. That implies that they had some recollection of the day, some previous knowledge, right? Prior knowledge. If you go back to chapter 16, you remember in the gathering of manna, 6 days they could gather manna, but on the sixth day they were to gather twice as much. Because on the seventh day they weren't to gather anything. Because that day was the Sabbath of the Lord. And if they tried to gather on that day, they would find that it wasn't to their benefit, it wasn't to their blessing. But the manna that they gathered would stink and it would breed worms and be rotten. Instead, they were to rest on that day. So remember the Sabbath day. That's the what. But now I also want you to see here, the text gives us the why. Or excuse me, the how. We'll get to the why in a moment. The how. Remember the Sabbath day, in verse 8, to keep it holy. The term for, or the words here, to keep it holy, the idea perhaps is the purpose. The purpose for remembering is in order to keep it holy. Some of you, if you have the NIV, I think it translates it like it's the means of keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. This is, you know, semantics, but the idea is this is what you're remembering it for. That it is a holy day. And the term for Sabbath, if you look it up, you'll just find it's a very simple definition. It just means to rest or to stop, to cease from activity. So the idea is that whatever you do on the other days, you're not to duplicate that work on this day. You're to rest from these labors. Imagine what good news this would have been to these former slaves. Your old Lord has been judged. And you have been delivered from him, Pharaoh. And your new Lord brings you into his rest. And he gives you a whole day every week to rest from your labors, to focus on him, to celebrate this deliverance. And so the normal pattern, except for what would be absolutely essential, and there would be necessary things to be done, but the normal pattern is that they would stop, come to a full stop on the Sabbath day. In an agrarian society, for farmers, this means, you know, you let the crops, you let the fields stay. You don't worry about them on this day. But notice also, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's something else implied here then, other than just rest. And the two ways of keeping it holy are rest. We've seen this, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, not doing any work. 6 days you shall labor, but not on the seventh day. Rest is part of the way we keep it holy. And that's explicit in the text, but there's something else that's implied here. And that is worship. Worship. Now, just to speak a little more on rest and to kind of gives a little application here for what that might mean for us. To have a full stop from your regular work. I don't think we have any vocational farmers here, but your regular work, stopping from it might mean that you don't check your email on the Lord's Day. It could mean that the homework that's due Monday, that you do it on Friday night or Saturday night so that you can set aside the day. Whatever your regular work is, you're ceasing from that, taking a rest from that. But you also need to keep in mind here that the rest that we see prescribed is not a selfish rest, is it? Did you notice that in the text? Because there's rest being provided for others. The commandment is given to presumably the head of the home. You shall not do any work. You or your son, daughter, male servant, female servant, livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. There are seven mentioned here. And so it's not a selfish rest. To be sure, the rest would benefit the self. But on the Sabbath, the Israelites weren't allowed to just, you know, take their normal work and shift it to someone else so that they could have a day to relax. It's a day for giving rest for those under your authority. So God, the picture is God enters His rest and He brings His delivered servants with Him. We enter God's rest and we bring others with us into that rest. We enter His rest, we enjoy His rest, but we also extend His rest to others. Even the beasts of burden, the cattle and the sojourning outsiders were not to work. You're to provide rest for them in your home. Kristen once asked me, among the seven people that are mentioned here that are given rest, how come the wife is not mentioned? And of course, the answer is because the wife doesn't get a break. You know, God didn't intend to give women. No, of course, I'm kidding. The wife is included in the idea of you and the one flesh union here. There's rest given to the female daughter. Hopefully, there's no other type of daughter, but the rest is given to the daughter. The rest is given to the female servant, meant to say. And so implied here, the woman working closely with her daughter, if they have servants, the woman working with the female servants, she is also involved in the giving of rest. So husbands take the lead in this, but this is maybe a practical application for us in our homes, that husbands and wives should be working together to provide rest under your roof, in your home. And if you're going to do this well, you've got to be on the same page about your convictions, your practices, your rest on the Lord's Day. So rest. Rest is explicit here. But I also need to point out what I alluded to earlier, and that is what is implied here is that part of the keeping day is to worship. It's rest and worship. The term remember and the term holy imply worship. It's implied here, but it's made explicit in other places. In Leviticus 23, you have this, the prescription of not only the weekly Sabbath, but all of the Sabbaths of Israel and all of their festivals. There were many holy days throughout the Mosaic calendar. But of the weekly Sabbath, Leviticus 23:3 says that the weekly Sabbath was a day for a holy convocation. And this is where many believe the synagogue structure grew out of, as a place for the Israelites to come together for prayer and to learn God's law. And so to state what God is requiring in this commandment in its most basic form is to say that God requires a rest conducive to worship. God requires a rest conducive to worship. Your work is to yield to your rest on this day. But your rest is not to hinder your worship. Rest and worship. Physical rest is certainly involved in the commandment, but that's not all. There's spiritual rest here as well. Maybe you've heard people say things like, I work so much during the week and Sunday is my only day off. And it's the only day I have with my family. And so I rest that day and I spend time with my family, but we don't make it to church very often. Now, this gets the physical part right, but it doesn't see the full picture. That sort of understanding is, it fails to see the whole thing. It fails to see the rest that God is giving. That God's not just meaning to give you a day off, but God is meaning to give you Himself in this commandment. And so it's rest and worship. We have to define rest in the way that God defines, in the way that He intends it for His people. And so the day isn't about being lazy. It's about stopping my regular work so that I can focus on the Lord. To meditate on His Word. To learn of Him, of who He is, of all that He's promised me. And most of all, to gather with His saints to worship Him. So loving the Lord would involve that. Focusing on Him, resting in a way to focus on Him. But loving our neighbor in this commandment would involve providing for their rest. It would involve seeking their focus on the Lord. Seeking their rest in order that they can rest in Him, that they can worship Him. It means to care for others, to do good on this day, to show mercy. You know, Jesus, He got into trouble with the Pharisees because He healed the man on with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And He taught us there that it is good. It is a day for doing good. If you had an ox fall into the ditch, are you not going to rescue it? We think of that as a necessity, and it is. But it's also mercy to rescue the ox out of the ditch. Jesus showed mercy to that man. And he could have done it on any other day. The man could have waited until the next day. But He did that to show us that it is a day for showing mercy. It is a day for healing, for coming to the healer and for bringing others to the healer as well. Extending the rest that God gives. So the what. Remember the Sabbath day. The how. Keep it holy with rest conducive to worship. And then finally, the why. We're given the why here, the point of this. And as we consider this commandment, this is where I want to try to explain and help us to understand a bit of the difficulties with this commandment. Some difficulties that the wheels may already be turning in your head, or things that you've questioned for a long time. And I also want to give some practical help, some very concrete questions that we can ask ourselves on how to honor the Lord in this commandment. So what was the point? This is the longest of the 10 words. The 10 commandments are called the 10 words. This is the longest one. It is longer even than the second commandment that we saw a couple weeks ago. And the seventh day was a special day, we find, because God hallowed it. And this principle, this commandment of Sabbath keeping, is rooted in creation. It's the day that God entered His rest after the 6 days of creation. And so the weekly pattern of work and rest is from the Creator to and for the creatures that He's made in His image. So it wasn't something invented by Moses, but it was given in creation. When Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, when was it made? It was in creation, a creation ordinance. So the Lord saw everything on the sixth day that He had made, and He pronounced it good. And on the seventh day He rested from His labors, not because He needed to, but because His work was finished. And man was made to be God's vice regent in the earth. Made in God's image, he was to rule under God's authority and to bring everything under the dominion of his Lord. He was to work as his God did, creatively, for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he was to step back and enjoy his creation, enjoy his God's creation, and enjoy his God. This is why the Sabbath was given. We not only keep God's command with this commandment by obeying it, but we follow his pattern. It's part of what it is to be made in His image. It's one part, one thing I miss about working with my hands. When I did electrical work, we could wire a house in a day. Or sometimes we would challenge ourselves to see how fast we could do it. And when you step back and see all that you've accomplished, and that sense of accomplishment is wonderful. To really enjoy what you've done with your hands. Creative work. I miss that part. I don't do very well sitting behind a desk. And in ministry, many times what is happening is invisible. You don't get to stand back and see the results. Sometimes you do, of course, but you don't often get to see what God is doing within someone. And so there's a longing there for us to not only to work creatively, to make something, but also to enjoy it. We've had many references throughout our journey in Exodus to the book of Genesis. And this one, again, is a reference to Genesis, a reference to the creation week. And remember now, the Lord is going to use Israel to remake creation, to renew humanity. It's through Israel that He will bring the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will bring the new creation. There's another account of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And there, the commandment, the fourth commandment is given a little differently. Here it's rooted in the creation pattern. But there they're told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy because of how God delivered them from Egypt. And so this commandment is it weds together creation and new creation. Creation and redemption. It's a day not only to follow God's pattern in creation and to enjoy that, but it's also a day to celebrate His deliverance. To celebrate redemption. And that is what it is for us. But this is where it gets a bit difficult. Because we ask questions like, well, isn't the Sabbath on Saturday, wasn't it? Yes, it was. But we're here on the first day of the week, on Sunday. There's certainly some difference here. And yet you're telling me that this is still binding on me. That God calls me to obey this commandment. We speak of the Ten Commandments, not the nine, right? And if it's rooted in creation, then certainly it was meant for man to keep. And these are the kind of questions that we ask in Presbyterian churches and in Reformed circles. The evangelical world is not really concerned with the Sabbath day and observing that day. But we are. And even in our tradition, there's debate. There's a struggle to understand what remains in this commandment. And what is made obsolete, what we take and what we don't follow. And part of the reason why it is so difficult, particularly this commandment, was because there were ceremonial laws attached with the Sabbath. And so there are certain things that fall away as redemptive history moves, as it progresses. But there are certain things that remain. There is a discontinuity, a discontinuing, but there's also a continuity, a continuing. And it's not always easy to see what remains and what is obsolete. But we see even part of this in the commandment in that it is the seventh day, right? The Lord made everything in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. But as we confessed this morning in the reading of the law, we said until the resurrection of Christ, that was the weekly Sabbath. But now it is the first day of the week. So there has certainly been some sort of a change with our observance of the day, with our understanding of the day. So we read things like Paul in Romans 14 and Colossians 2, speaking of those old covenant aspects of ceremonial worship regarding this commandment and all the Sabbaths that went along with it and how those things fell away. The Sabbath was also more than just a commandment for Israel. When we get to Exodus 31, we'll see that God calls it the sign of the Mosaic covenant. With Abraham, it was the sign of circumcision. That was the sign of the covenant. In the new covenant, our Lord says, it's here in the supper. We have another sign, of course, in baptism, but he says, this is the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is the sign. And for the Mosaic covenant, the sign was the Sabbath. And so the principal command remains. There is a sign of initiation, like circumcision, that remains. Although circumcision is no longer the sign, baptism has superseded it. There is a principle of keeping this commandment that remains, but the ceremonial types and shadows, those are the things that have fallen away in Christ. This is where B.B. Warfield is often quoted, the Presbyterian theologian of the 19th century, regarding the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Sabbath and the difference. He said Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on resurrection morn. And so in the early church, we see in the New Testament is not an observance of the Jewish Sabbath, but the early church began to meet on not the seventh day of the week, but the eighth day. Does that make sense? Did you know there was an eighth day of the week? Because it's not just a starting over, even though it was the first day of the week, Sunday the first day. It's not just a starting over. No, it's a new day. It's the first day of the new creation. That's the day the early church would gather. That's the day John calls in Revelation the Lord's Day. It's the day that inaugurated the new creation that we await, where we await its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. But we're not home yet, are we? We're not into that final resting place with the Lord. As we make our way through Scripture, we find that Moses didn't bring them into God's rest, into Canaan. Psalm 95, the Lord says, don't harden your hearts as that generation did that I loathed and I swore that they would not enter my rest. So Joshua brings them into Canaan. And then in Hebrews, the author says in Hebrews 3 and 4, that even Joshua could not give them that rest. That there was a rest that remained. And of course, we know the fullness of that rest comes in the one who is the Lord of our rest, the Lord of the Sabbath, who says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Only Christ can give us this rest. And yet, this commandment remains. As part of the ten, as part of what it is to be made in God's image, to observe and keep as a holy day. We are told, though we have entered the rest, that we are still to strive to enter the rest. In other words, entering rest is hard work. Resting in Christ is hard work. Keeping the Lord's Day holy is a hard day's rest. Strive, he says, to enter the rest. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4. And so how do you do that? Well, part of the way you strive to enter God's rest, the fullness of that rest that is to come, is by anticipating it now with the rest that God has given us each week on this day. To cease from our labors and to come into His presence and to worship Him. Sinclair Ferguson It says that part of our problem is that we often live the week the wrong way around. We live the week as though Sunday were a day to catch up on the things we didn't have time for. This is to live as if there had been no resurrection. What he's saying is when we live in that way, we're living as though this day were part of that week. Instead, no, we start our week. We begin our week with rest. Trusting that all of our work will still be there when we get back to it. And trusting that God is the King of the universe, that He is sovereign, even over our work. And so we begin the week in that way. Having entered into Christ's rest, then we're propelled into the work week, to our vocations, to what God has called us to. No, instead we're to begin our week with a burden-free, refreshing day of rest, worship, and fellowship. We know it's not free of all burdens. We spoke of this morning in Sunday school how the indwelling sin, how the flesh, the sinful flesh, doesn't take a Sabbath. Satan doesn't take a day off. But we're trusting the Lord for our rest, and we're anticipating the fullness of what God is bringing us to. Focusing afresh and anew on all that He is for us in Christ. Beginning each week with a recalibration. A resetting of our priorities. Okay. All right. When are you going to give me the list, right? What can I do? What can I can't do so we can get on and go? If that's your attitude, you really need to be careful. We should be seeking what it means to please the Lord, what is displeasing to the Lord. But a desire to have every little movement legislated is contrary to the freedom of the gospel that's in Christ. It doesn't mean we cast off the law. It's holy, righteous, and good. It doesn't mean we disobey His commandments. But our concern, again, should not be with erecting the fence around God's commandments, but with keeping God's actual commandments. In 17th century England, there were some 39 pages worth of Sabbath laws. 39 pages worth of what you could not do on the Sabbath day. And John Owen, we're talking about him again this morning, John Owen, a Puritan of Puritans. John Owen said that there were so many that a man could scarcely read in 6 days all the laws that were forbidden on the seventh day. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's day is meant to be a blessing and not a burden. John says in 1 John 5:3 that the love of God is to keep His commandments, but His commandments are not burdensome. The problem that Jesus had with the Sabbath was not the command, not God's command. He didn't cast it off. The problem He had was the abuse of the command by the Pharisees. This day, Jesus says, was made for you, not for you to be a slave to it. But again, there are some practical considerations. So if you are questioning what I can do and what I can't do, pastorally, I'd love to help you work through that. I think I'd speak for the session to say we would love to give you godly counsel on that. But I can give you a few ways here of a template, if you will, of considering what it means to keep this commandment and what you can and can't do. A small template, but these are things you can take with you. And the first question perhaps is to ask, how can I best spend the day? Instead of asking, what can I do or what can't I do? How can I best spend the day? How can I make the best use of it? And your answers there should involve rest, worship, and mercy. Don't forget the third part. Entering, enjoying, and extending God's rest. Then, if what you're asking involves work, ask yourself, is it necessary or can it wait? Would you be missing out on something God has for you, a blessing that the Lord might have for you, and in focusing there? If it's not work, then is it restful? If it is restful, will it hinder my worship, my corporate worship? If it's after worship, would it promote or hinder my personal focus on the Lord? And then because this commandment involves others as well, will what I'm asking promote or hinder someone else's focus on the Lord? So there are more questions, of course, that we could ask, but these would be a good start. You can take those with you to consider. But right now, as we come to our close to a conclusion here, I have some questions for you to consider here and now. And the first one is, how are you doing with this commandment? If you could evaluate yourself, how are you doing with this commandment? Second question is, and maybe even more importantly, what is your attitude toward the Lord's Day? Because your attitude toward the day of the Lord is indicative of your attitude towards the Lord of the day. Does your practice on the Lord's Day say that Sunday is a day for catching up? Are you living in the past? Or are you living like you've been made part of the new creation, that Christ really has been raised from the dead? Does your practice reflect the modern idea of the weekend? You know, it's just Saturday part two. Does your practice demonstrate to others, especially your family and especially your children, if you have them, that the Lord's Day is another day for catching up, or that it's a day for recreation, or that it's a day for recreation? You see the difference there? Most importantly, does your approach to the Lord's Day show that you're resting in the Lord of the Sabbath, in Jesus Christ? So the fourth commandment prescribes the what, the how, and the why of entering, enjoying, and extending God's rest. Far from being a burden, this commandment is meant to be a blessing to us. It's meant for your welfare, for your joy. And so what will you do with it? What will you do with this gift of rest? Will you receive it? First of all, will you receive it? Will you trust the Lord in such a way that today really is, you are really beginning your week? Beginning your week by resting in Him. I don't know what side of the bed you got up on. I don't know if you yelled at your kids on the way here this morning or had an argument with your spouse. But you're here. You've at least got that going for you. There's a sense in which you can say you started the day well. What about the rest of it? Will you receive and rest in Him afresh today? Trusting Him enough to focus on Him and the rest you've received in Him by faith, anticipating the fullness of what is to come by spending this day resting, spending this day as a holiday. Maybe that means you take a nap in faith and believe that all you've got to figure out this week is still going to be there when you get up, and the Lord's still in control of it. Maybe it means that for you, you get to read that book on God's attributes to learn more of Him. Maybe it means for you it's taking a walk with your son to enjoy God's creation and to discuss His blessings. It's a day to fight against our self-sufficiency, a day to fight against a dependence on our own resources. But in all of this, don't forget that just like with all of God's commandments, we don't have the strength. We need His Spirit to fulfill them and to fulfill this one as well. So will you enter God's rest? Will you enjoy God's rest today? That your time and energy and focus would be on Him, His finished work in creation, His finished work on Calvary, on all that He is for you, all that He's working for you, all that He's prepared for you. And then how will you extend it? Will you enter it? Will you enjoy it? But also, will you extend God's rest today to others? How might you be an agent for giving rest? How might God love others through you? Maybe it means you prepare the meal and give your wife a break. Or if she's hesitant to let you near the kitchen, then ask her just, you know, what you can do to help her, to extend rest. Maybe it means you go visit Dr. Acree here, a member of our church just down the road at the Windsor on this day. Maybe it means you call your mom. Maybe it means you work hard at extending rest to others by trying to reconcile that difficult relationship. How do you extend rest to others? How will you be an agent of God's rest to others? How might you best spend it? The Lord has given it to you. Surely, if we confess that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, there's no better day to do it than the Lord's Day. As a dress rehearsal for what is to come. The rest, the fullness of rest and worship of Him to all eternity. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful for the rest that You give us in Christ. We are grateful for the fact that Your commandments are not burdensome. And we pray where we have made them a burden that You will forgive us. If we have made them a burden in such a way that has misunderstood Your commandments, we ask for Your forgiveness. If we have made them a burden in such a way because out of the fact that we really don't want to obey You, we pray that You would forgive us and that You would give us hearts for obedience. And so work in us for that purpose. We pray most of all that in this day it would not be just a mere external observance of a commandment or a mere day off, but that it would be a true holiday, a day to bask in Your goodness and grace, a day to be Your agent of rest, to receive it ourselves, to enjoy it, and to give it to others. And we know we can only do these things through Christ whom we pray. Amen.